on the back of it. It's interesting to note with this particular verse here that has to do with the house of God, which is the church of the living God, called the pillar and ground of the truth, or the pillar and the support of the truth, that which displays the truth and that which upholds or uplifts the truth, that you have something on either side of it that has to do with the truth. You'll find in verse 16, the cardinal truth, if we can call it that, of the church, the heart of what the church is. It was first confessed by Peter standing on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" "I've heard what men say that I am. Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, that flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." First mention in the New Testament of the word church is in connection with the revelation of the deity of Christ. And we know that that is what the church is built upon, that that is what differentiates the church from Old Testament Judaism or from Orthodox Judaism today. The essential question of who Jesus Christ is. So in that sense, that central truth of the church, of what makes you, if you're a Christian, different from an Old Testament Jew or an Old Testament believer, is that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, an expression of His deity. And you find here that cardinal truth in verse 16. Notice where it's connected. The church is to uphold and to display the very truth of God. Then you read in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So we see attacks upon the truth. We see warnings of those who will attack and seek to undermine even that essential doctrine of the church concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before that, in chapter 3, you have the subject of the deacons and the bishops or the elders. And of course, when it comes to the elders are warned in Acts chapter 20 about those who will rise not only from without, but from within, seeking to draw away disciples unto themselves, seeking to undermine the truth of God. Guard the flock, Paul says, against those intrusions of false doctrine and those that would seek to draw away disciples unto themselves. So you see, the subject of the church, as it's found in verse 15, is wedged and sandwiched all around with the subject of God's truth. Attacks against it, those who are to guard the truth of God and support and uphold it. It is called in verse 15 the house of God, which is a way of drawing our minds and our attention back to the Old Testament and back to that which was known as the house of God then, that temple that stood in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. And it's meant to convey certain things when we come to this subject of the house of God. And one of the very central things is not only the design of it, although the design is important, but if it is to be the display of truth, then certainly it's not to the church, that is in no way to misrepresent the truth, is it? Or to distort the truth. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But because it is the house of God, it is a house that operates according to His rules. And we need to find out what God's rules are and how His house functions, and then we'll understand the importance of what it means that it is the house of God. It is a house that is connected with holiness because it is God's house. And that is a vital truth when it comes to the New Testament as well. And so we ask ourselves the overriding question when we come to this subject of the church: is the Scripture sufficient when it comes to teaching us about the New Testament church? Or do we have to go to the world sources, marketing strategies, demographics, and all the rest of it? Now, we may be able to glean a few things here and there from what the world has, but when it comes to the design of the church, God didn't leave that temple there or that house to human wisdom and human design. You know? And you could learn when you looked at that house, or the tabernacle for that matter, you could learn what God is like. You know that God wants people to look at the church, even as it's gathered together in its corporate capacity, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants people to look at the church and learn something of God's truth and of what God is like. I think I can safely mention this tonight, since most of the ladies here have their heads covered, and it seems that most of the men, some more than others, have their heads uncovered, but that's only with the hair. But anyway, you know, God has a message in that, doesn't he? People think when it comes to this, and we'll touch on this when we get to the subject of men and women's roles in the assembly, that it's a minor or a secondary issue. But do you realize that when you look at the subject of the covered and the uncovered head in the New Testament, that one of the chief words that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has to do with God's glory? This is something that is connected with God's glory. Why? Because it is connected with the subject, the bigger subject, of the headship of Christ. Now, if I were to ask you the question, how is it that Christ came to be head of the church? If I ask you the question, how is it that Christ came to be the Son of God? Or how is it that Christ came to be the Word? Or how is it that Christ came to be all of those other things that are mentioned about him in the Scripture? You say, well, he always had that. From eternity past, he's always been the eternal being that we read about in Colossians chapter 1 and in John's Gospel and so on. But how did he come to be head? Well, you can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. In order for him to arrive at the present position of headship that he now occupies as head of the body, which is the church, he had to first come down into this world. And he came down into this world, and he went to the place of the cross, and he died the death that he died on Calvary's cross, and he suffered the shame and the mocking and all of the rest of it. And then he was buried, and then he rose again, and then for 40 days he walked on the earth with his disciples, coming and going and departing from them, and then he was raised back, ascended up through the very territory that is occupied by the enemy, spoiling principalities and powers, according to Colossians in chapter 1, chapter 2, and ascended back to that place where he was seated as the head of the church, which is his body. What an amazing truth. In other words, for him to come into that glory that he now occupies, he had to come into this world, die the death that he died, suffer for our sin, before he could ever assume that position, having been raised from the dead and ascended back up, to occupy that position that he now holds, a position he never held in eternity past, as head of the church, which is his body. And part of the way that we visibly demonstrate that truth to ourselves, to the world, and to the principalities and powers, according to Ephesians chapter 3, that look on by the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. It is connected with the very glory of God. So you see, it's not a peripheral thing, is it? It's something that is important. And so we begin to realize that these rules that God has made teach eternal truths. You know, you could look at the tabernacle and learn things about God, couldn't you? Amazing thing. I love the study of the tabernacle because it's heaven brought down to earth. God says so. It's a type of heavenly things. It's God saying, I want you to understand what eternal realities are like and what heaven is like. And because I know I made you, I know you like visuals, and I know you like graphics, and I know you like object lessons. So he gave us one. You couldn't improve upon what God would give as an object lesson, could you? You know, if you'd have been a heathen, a Moabite, an Amalekite, looking down upon that wilderness where Israel was gathered, you began to look down and you thought, what is that structure that's down there? What is that thing that's there in the middle? It must be important because it's right in the middle. And you're going to put the most important thing strategically, militarily, in the middle of where you're at so you can protect it around about. It's the central thing. And then they began to look at it, you know, and they saw these white sheets gathered around there, but all of a sudden you had one side of it, you know, that was standing out like a neon light because of the bright dyed skins that were on it and the colors that were woven into it. And you looked all around and you said, well, I couldn't figure out how to get into it because it's all these white. Wait a minute. Those sheets aren't white. That's got to be the gate. That's how you get in right there. And they'd learn, wouldn't they, that God wanted them to be able to find the way to get in. Of course, if they ever stepped inside, the first thing that would confront them was the great brazen altar. And they'd learned that whatever this God was like, He had to be approached by sacrifice. That they couldn't just come barging into His presence. They had to come in the way that He had appointed. In a sense, there were obstacles in front of them, weren't there? And they couldn't go past that barrier without coming the God-appointed way. Nor can we. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. So you could look at the tabernacle and learn eternal realities, spiritual truths, heavenly realities brought down to earth. And God has so designed the church, which is His body, the body of Christ, that it displays eternal truths and eternal realities. And one of those that it ties in with the body tonight, if we look in Ephesians and chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in verse 3 in the bond of peace. That is to strive to maintain that unity that the Lord Himself has established. He says in verse 4, there's one body. Remember, whatever the church is in its local capacity, it is to mirror, it is to reflect the truth of what the church is universally. Remember that as the house of God, the temple of God, we're not to do anything to distort or to mar the truth of God or to deny the truth of God. We are to mirror that truth. I'm afraid when the world looks around at what they see in the world today, that the truth of the one body in their minds is greatly, greatly distorted. That the world looks around and sees what they view Christianity as being divided, as being gathered in different camps, as being separated and segregated from one another, anything but one body. What do we do in the midst of all that? Well, we want to strive, as we're exhorted here in verse 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we want to recognize the truth of the one body, and we want to not in any way deny the fact that there is one body. In other words, whatever our local assembly is, and how we gather, and how we function, ought to express the truth that there is one body. Now, how do we do that? Well, one way, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is to look back and see that even in the very early days of the church, this was a truth that was being distorted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, just after telling these Corinthians in verse 9 that they had been called unto the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he says in verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's think about that for a moment. One of the ways that we can distort or deny the truth of the one body is by taking a name that is not inclusive of all members of the body of Christ. It is by separating ourselves. You know what? Do you know what a denomination is? A denomination is a word that has a good use sometimes. I don't know that they use it much more in banking industry, but they used to. You know, if you went and you had $100 and you said, I want some change, and they said, well, what denomination do you want those bills in? And you say, well, I want them in ones, fives, tens, twenties, whatever it might be. What denomination would you like those bills in? In other words, it's a way of distinguishing one bill from another, to denominate something like that, to give it a particular name that distinguishes it from something else. And that's what's happened among the so-called Christian world, isn't it? That people have taken all sorts of names that erect man-made barriers and man-made walls that God never intended. You say, is that the only thing? No, it's not the only thing. But it is an important thing, isn't it? It's a funny thing what names can do. If you don't think so, ask somebody sometime to get into their political persuasion. And find out what happens when you say, if you are of political persuasion, if you happen to say, well, you know, I'm a Democrat, a registered Democrat. You are? Because they may be a registered Republican. And immediately, a barrier comes up, doesn't it? That perhaps wasn't there before. Again, a very homely illustration, but one that I think you can see the point. What name? Well, he brings it deeper than that, doesn't he? Because that's not all a denomination is. We find unions of churches together for various reasons. Sometimes churches have broken off from other groups for good reasons, doctrinal reasons, but sometimes a denomination has a human leader or a human person who's the head of it. Sometimes they have an earthly center, a headquarters that directs all of the activities of that denomination. But when you get to this thing about a name and the truth of the one body, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, even the great Apostle Paul, as we sometimes talk, shuddered at the thought that those Christians would think of gathering themselves to any name other than the name of the one who was crucified for them and other than the name of the one that they were baptized in, that name of Christ. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, it was a mark of their carnality that they said one was of Paul and another of Apollos and divided themselves up among these particular human leaders. You see, what name, if we only had the scripture to go by, would we call ourselves? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I reflect again upon my early days of salvation only because I can draw on my experience a whole lot easier than I can on yours since I don't know yours that well. But I remember when I got saved, you know, it was a puzzling thing to me. I mean, it really was. I can still see myself standing in that little jail cell, one-man jail cell that I was in, and standing there thinking, which denomination am I going to join when I get out of here? If I get out of here. I hadn't gone to court by then. And I thought, you know, well, one day I'm going to get out of here, and what am I going to be like? Well, Assemblies of God. Now, they got some pretty neat people in that thing. I might want to be that. But then again, the Church of God. They got some awfully nice folks I'd met. And maybe that's the one I want to be a part of. And the Baptists, I mean, you know, some of those guys, they're okay. I mean, I could find myself in a group of them. And I'd go right down the list. Matter of fact, I can still remember sitting in that little jail cell and getting out the paper that, you know, would list all the different church groups, half of which I didn't have a clue what they were. But they had neat sounding names, you know. And so I thought, well, here's a good one. Maybe I'll be a part of that one. It never dawned on me at that stage to think, what does the Bible have to say about it? And if I only had the New Testament, what would I call myself? And would it matter? Well, it does matter. Why does it matter? It matters because we are to reflect and mirror the truth of God. We're to promote the truth of God. We're to show that the only name that is worthy of gathering under is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in that name we find our all sufficiency. That by the fact that we take no human name, that every person who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of that one body with us. And we want to express that truth in a visible way to the world. We want to express to the world that the only name that we find sufficient for all of our lives, for all of eternity, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that that name alone is enough. We want the world to see that because that's God's truth. We don't want to confuse the world. We don't want to erect artificial barriers to fellowship with other believers. We want to establish, promote the truth of God, of the one body of Christ. And as much as anybody else can see that and join in with us, we want them to. We have to be careful there, don't we? It's very difficult. I confess to you sometimes, particularly when I travel. People say, well, what do? You know, if you don't want to talk to them, you tell them you're a preacher. If I want to talk to them, sometimes I'll tell them I'm a teacher. And that'll lead into further conversation. But, you know, you can almost always cut it off by saying, I'm a preacher. And boom, you know, okay. But sometimes that doesn't do it, and they say, well, do you have a church? Well, how do you answer that? You know, I always try to be cute. It never seems to work for me. I hear all these other fantastic stories about people saying things, and I just get weird looks when I do it. But, you know, you say something like, well, no, I don't have a church. Christ has one. I'm part of that one, you know, and they kind of scratch your head and puzzle and look at you. Well, what denomination are you? Well, just a Christian. You know, what brand are you? Brand X, brand Y, brand Z? It's like, what kind of cereal are you or something, you know? No, I'm not any of those. I'm just a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's tough sometimes to describe yourself. And we fall into the trap. One that we have to be careful of, don't we? When we say, I'm in the assemblies. Well, the moment you do that, you've taken a denominational type of stance. Because you have excluded yourself from other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm among the brethren. Well, what brethren? All brethren who are believers in the Lord Jesus? It's tough, isn't it? I joke around sometimes. Folks say, are you one of those Plymouth brethren? No, I drive a Ford. But, you know, I know what they mean. And it's tough sometimes, isn't it? When people hit us with those kind of things to know exactly how to answer. And we fall into that same thing. We're well-intentioned in it. We don't mean to isolate ourselves from other believers. But if we're not careful, even in our mind, the moment we take that position that we are God's church, then we've fallen into that same trap, aren't we? Haven't we? And so we have to be careful even in that. But you see, when we ask ourselves the question, what name is the worthy name, the only name that's worthy to gather in? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? Why does it matter and what benefit is it? It's a refreshing thing nowadays to me to be able to say with scriptural authority, I'm just a Christian. I'm just a believer who's seeking to follow God's Word. I meet with those who are seeking to meet according to how God's Word says. It might take a little bit more explanation, but what a refreshing thing it is to say, no, I'm not brand X, I'm not brand Y, I'm not brand Z. We're seeking to follow what God's Word says. And we meet with those who simply love the Lord Jesus Christ and are following His Word. There's plenty of good biblical names that are given to us in the Scripture, and really we ought to use those if we want to accurately reflect the truth of the one body of Christ. Well, you've been patient tonight, not that you had a lot of choice, but we're going to stop tonight. It's not a little bit after 9. And tomorrow, after having laid a little bit of this foundation, we want to begin to look at more some of the specifics and really get into what some of the benefits are of following what God has to say in His Word. Don't forget the question box that's out there. I think it can be a fruitful time for us to further our understanding of these great things. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for what the church is. How important it must be. Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. The only other thing we read in the scripture that Christ gave himself for was when it comes individually that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When it comes to the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How vital and important it must be. We read in Acts chapter 20, Father, that it is the church which was purchased with God's own blood. And so, what a price was paid. How important it is in your heart, in your mind, in your plan, in your wisdom. We pray that we might look and see how your mind is revealed in Scripture and what pattern you have given us there, what it is we should follow. Help us, we pray, to discard all that is of man, all that would mar or distort your truth, all that would hinder the true reflection of your glory. Help us to discard it, to get rid of it. Help us to retain and stand fast in every truth that manifests your glory, your truth, your wisdom. Father, we pray tonight that if there are any here, perhaps young or old, they're not a part of the church that counts, that is the body that is only entered through the new birth. We pray tonight that they might understand there's only one way into the church that is the true church. That is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work alone. The death that He died on Calvary's cross, His burial, His resurrection. If they'll trust in Him, they too will be a member of the body of Christ. The church which is His body. And so, help us in the days ahead, we pray. We thank you again for all who've come tonight, and it's a joy that encourages our own hearts in the mutual fellowship we have one with another. We give you thanks and ask that you depart us with your blessing in our Lord Jesus' name.